Revelation chapter 15. I want to begin reading in verse 1 and read the 8 verses of that chapter. Revelation chapter 15, and let's begin in verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. And they stood on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony of heaven was open. And the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the 4 beasts gave unto the 7 angels 7 golden bowls, vials, full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple unto the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled. This chapter that we're going to look at tonight is really an introduction to chapter 16. But these angels have these 7 bowls full of wrath, and in the 16th chapter they're going to pour those bowls of wrath out upon this present world. Now in chapters 5 and 6, maybe you'll remember this, we saw those seals that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, was opening. And every time he opened a seal, it revealed a judgment. Either salvation or punishment. And then in chapter 8, we saw 7 angels with 7 trumpets. And they sounded, and every time an angel sounded, it brought a particular judgment of God upon this earth. And if you look at that again, as we studied the 7th and 8th chapter, the 8th chapter especially, it appeared that those judgment that those angels brought were natural judgments. But we looked at them, for the most part, and said they were symbols. They were natural symbols, but natural looking, but they were symbols of spiritual judgments. For instance, we read in chapter 8, in verse 8, the second angel sounded his trumpet, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. As it were a great mountain. Now, it would be naive of us to say that it was a great mountain. It was just appearance of a great mountain, and it was on fire, and it was thrown into the sea. It symbolized something. And then in the 10th verse of that chapter, it said, the third angel sounded the trumpet, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell into the rivers, and the third part of the rivers were made bitter, and the star is called wormwood, and many people died from that waters. And we saw those trumpets as they sounded. And let me remind you 3 things about those trumpets of judgment. They only afflicted a portion of the population of this earth, mainly 1/3, one-third of the sea, one-third of the earth, one-third of the trees was burned up. So it was limited, and that was for a good reason. And secondly, these trumpets of judgment even affected the believers. As we looked at that, we looked at some, and it appeared that when a trumpet sounded, it brought forth diseases. And some of the trumpets brought forth wars and other judgments, but it affected even the believers. And we're in this world, and we're not of the world, but sometimes when the judgments of God come to this world, it affects us. I remember a few years ago in the eastern part of Kentucky, there was a flood, devastating flood, hit that area over there. There's a lot of gullies and it almost destroyed. I think finally they tore down a gospel church where the gospel was preached there. And while they were trying to fix it, one dear brother had a heart attack. So sometimes the Lord sends judgments and it affects believers. You get diseases. You and I are subject to diseases just like everybody else is. I remember when the Lord brought judgment upon idolatrous Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar came in and carried them away. Many of them were killed. You know, there were believers there that were carried away captive. Remember Jeremiah? He was carried away captive. He was subject to that judgment. Not the wrath of it, but the judgment itself. Daniel was there. The three Hebrew children was there. So these trumpets, when they bring the judgment of God upon this world, sometimes it can affect believers as well as unbelievers. And thirdly, these trumpets not only brought judgment, but those trumpets were for warnings. Now, I'm making this statement because we got to see the difference between the trumpets and the bowls of wrath that's to be poured out. We just studied the trumpets in chapter 8. And when judgment came by a trumpet, it was limited to the judgment. And those who were left took heed. They were for warnings. Trumpets are for warnings. I want you to look whole Revelation chapter 15 and look over in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33 and verses 1 through 5. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. And look in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring a sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, and when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever hearkeneth unto the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. So why do trumpets sound? They bring judgment, but they also bring warning. Remember Nineveh? When Jonah went down to Nineveh and he said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And those people took warning, and they humbled themselves, and they sought the Lord, and the Scripture says that they obtained mercy. And there's sometimes, even in the history of this nation, when devastating judgments have come on a community or on a state, there's been groups of people that humbled themselves before the Lord and repented and cried out for mercy, and they've obtained mercy. Even though a storm had come or some natural devastation that God had sent, It was a trumpet that brought judgment, but it brought warning, and people took heed to the warning. But there were other times when the trumpet sounded, and the people refused to take warning. And this is what the book of Revelation chapter 15 is about. It's not about the trumpets that warn, but it's about what takes place after warnings have been refused and after warnings have not been taken heed to. What we're studying in the 15th and the 16th chapter of Revelations are not trumpets. They're bowls of wrath. They come after warnings have not been heeded. You remember the Lord Jesus stood over Jerusalem one day and He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have taken your children unto myself, under my wings, as a hen takes her little chickens, and you would not." Then what did He say? Now, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, wrath is coming, and you can't escape it. Judgment is coming, and there's no remedy for it. The Scripture says, "He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." And that's what we're studying tonight and next week. These bowls of wrath come after warnings have not been heeded. Bowls of wrath are not to warn the disobedient, but they come to punish the disobedient. It's not to bring men to repentance, but to punish those for their refusal to repent. The goodness of God leads men to repentance, but wrath comes upon those who have despised that goodness. I want you to look back, and we have a very good example of this in the book of Revelation chapter 16 that we'll look at next week. Look here in the 16th chapter in verse 8 and 9. This is where the fourth angel poured out his wrath, and look what it said about it. He takes this bowl of wrath and he pours it out. In verse 8, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues." And look at this. "They repented not to give him glory." Why didn't they repent? Because this was wrath. It's not the wrath of God that leads men to repentance, is it? That's the goodness of God. But the wrath of God comes when goodness has been despised. And look at our plagues here that we just read to you. Look in chapter 15 and look in verse 1, what he says about these plagues or these bowls of wrath. "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues." Now, this is not the last plagues the unbeliever will suffer, but it's the last plagues that's coming upon this unregenerate, unrepentant, unbelieving world. And he says here in verse 7 of that chapter, "And one of the four beasts were given unto one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven vials, and they were full of the wrath of God." So you have these two verses. Verse 1 said, "In them is filled up the wrath of God." And verse 7 said, "These bowls are full of the wrath of God." And that simply means that there's no room for anything else but wrath. Mercy has been preached and it's been despised. The gospel has been preached and it's been neglected. So what's left? The bowls are full of wrath. There's no room for grace. There's no room for mercy. There's no room for goodness. Look here in the 14th chapter in verse 9 and verse 10 what it says about this wrath. In the 14th chapter in verse 9, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their foreheads or on their hands, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Without mixture. It's just pure wrath. No mercy, no goodness, no grace, nothing but wrath. And I want you to look here again at chapter 15 and verse 8. With this in mind, I think verse 8 will be interpreted sort of for us. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now, what does that mean? His temple, God's presence, whatever constitutes His temple, it was filled with the glory of His power, and nobody was able to enter that temple. For what reason? To make intercessions. Intercessions had already passed. There was no need, and it was not possible to come into God's presence and plead for the people of this world. There was no mercy left. There was no goodness left. It was wrath, and nobody could approach in there to make intercessions until the plagues had been poured out and the wrath of God had brought judgments upon them. Brother Henry Mahan preached a message one time, and I listened to the name of the message was, "Does the Bible Teach Deadlines?" And Henry went through the Scriptures and showed different places where men who had despised mercy, who hardened their hearts and would not repent, and there come a deadline where God drew the line and judgment came. And we've seen that, haven't we? I've seen it in people in my own life, and we've seen it in nations throughout history. It's been that way. The seven nations in the land of Canaan, one of the reasons the Lord didn't destroy them before He did, He said their cup of iniquity is not yet full. But when it was full, there was no remedy for them. I want to show you three scriptures, and I want you to look, you have to turn pretty quickly with me because I don't want to keep you too long. But look in 2 Chronicles. We have a very good example of this. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and look here in verse 11. I'll give you just a minute to find 2 Chronicles. If you find Kings, then you go to 2 Kings, then the book of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and look in verse 11. Now this is where Jeremiah had been preaching all of his ministry since he was a kid. He'd been preaching to the children of Israel to repent, or God was going to bring judgment. Well, they didn't. They hardened their hearts, even though God sent prophet after prophet. And finally, the Lord said no more, and sent Nebuchadnezzar, and they slaughtered many of them, made slaves out of the rest of them. And look here what he says in verse 11, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign. He was the king over Israel. And he reigned 7 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes early and often, and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked his messengers, they mocked the messengers of God, they despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of God arose against his people till there was no remedy. They were his people by just simply professing. They were his natural adopted people. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees and slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion upon their young men or maiden. Old men are him that stoop for age. He gave them all unto his hand. The wrath of God came until there was no remedy. That's what these bowls of wrath are about. Look in Jeremiah. Turn all the way over to the book of Jeremiah and look in chapter 7. And this is what it said of him. He was there preaching to this rebellious, unbelieving people. And look what it said in verse 11 of Jeremiah chapter 7. Won't you see two scriptures here. Jeremiah chapter 7. And look in verse 11. Chapter 7 and verse 13, I'm sorry. Look in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 13. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight, and I have as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. And here's what he said to Jeremiah. And here's why we say nobody could enter that temple until these wrath were poured out. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up your cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercessions to me, for I will not hear you. And that's what we're talking about when we said the temple was filled with his smoke of his power, and no man could enter in there because that was the smoke of his wrath. And he says, let me alone. Don't pray for this people. And look here in another place in Jeremiah, chapter 15, and look in verses 1 through verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 50. Look in verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me. Now those were two great prophets. And when they went into the Lord's presence, he heard them. Remember the time Moses pleaded for the children of Israel and the Lord heard him and delivered them from their awful sin? He says about this people, they provoke me to wrath. I've sent prophets to them, and I've been patient with them. They're idolaters. They don't believe in me. They're self-righteous. They're wicked. And he said, though Moses and the holy prophet Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be towards this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death, they'll go to death. And such as are appointed to the sword, to the sword. And such as for famine, to the famine. And such as are for the captivity, to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, such saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, and the fowls of heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. And that's what the Lord said. So we see these trumpets sounding, and it brought judgment, but it left room for warning and for repentance. But there's a vast difference in these bowls of wrath. It comes after all warnings have been despised and refused. I tell you, brothers and sisters, it's a dreadful thing to live in this world and have all the signs around us of a living God and have the gospel to preach to men week after week, and them won't hear it. Them won't take heed. And so there is a deadline, isn't there? And God says, I've had enough. And when He says that, no sense to pray for those people. Because His wrath is coming. Now look back over at our text again. With that in mind, that's what we'll look at next week. Begin to look at these awful bowls of wrath. I said about the blowing of these trumpets that believers sometimes suffer when these trumpets of judgment are blown. And they do. But a believer has nothing to do with these bowls. They have nothing at all to do with the wrath of God in any sense. They have been saved completely and totally and evermore from the wrath of God. When God chastens His people, it's not out of wrath. It's out of love. So, we're going to see for a few minutes now, in closing, what we've seen in so many of the other judgments that fail. When the seals were being opened and we saw some judgments coming, we saw something. And you remember what it was? In the sixth chapter of Revelation, all of the redeemed were safe. They were there singing the song of the Lamb. We saw the same thing when the trumpets sounded. They were marked. God marked His people. And now we see the same thing here when these bowls of wrath are announced that they're coming. Look here in verse 2. We see the very same thing again. The Lord telling His church, you're safe and you're sound. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over His image, over His mark and over the number of His name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. John sees this sea of glass, and it's mingled with fire, and the saints of God, the redeemed, are standing upon this sea. And they're safe and sound, delivered and safe from this wrath to come. Now, we saw this sea of glass all the way back over in the fourth chapter in verse 6. It said, behold, before the throne, before the throne of God, there was a sea of glass. It was clear as crystal. We saw that, and I remember the comment that I made on that. When John saw that throne, that magnificent throne, and he saw the eternal triune God sitting on that throne, and before that throne was a sea of glass. And I commented on that from the throne, when you view things from the throne, everything is absolutely clear. There's no dimness in it. There's no murkiness in it at all. And when you and I think that our Lord, when He views everything that's going on in this world and every circumstance, He sees everything perfectly. There's nothing at all hid from His eyes. Well, this is the sea of glass that they're standing upon. The Lord sees all His people. He sees them perfectly. He knows them perfectly. He sees every circumstances that they find themselves in. That means He knows them perfectly. I used to think, and I've told you this so many times, when I was lost and I would think that God knows me perfectly. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I've said. That scared me to death. But you know something now? That's one of my greatest comforts. He knows me perfectly. All things, all people are naked and open in His eyes. He knows what you are. He knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. It's a sea of glass that you can see right down through. Turn over and read with me the book of Psalms, chapter 139. This is a very familiar Psalms. Psalms 139. But look at this. I think this explains what that sea of glass is. And it's so comforting to us that the saints are standing upon that sea of glass just before the throne in God's immediate presence. Psalms 139, and look in verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsettings. You know my uprisings. You understand my thoughts afar off. You compass my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Sounds like it's pretty clear, doesn't it? Sounds like it's just as clear as grass, as glass, as clear as crystal. Thou hast beset me, enclosed me, hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall guide me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light before thee. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, and thou hast covered me from my mother's womb. And standing on this sea of glass is simply telling us that we're in God's presence. No matter where you are, brothers and sisters, no matter what you are, God knows you perfectly. It's glass. Everything is open in His eyes. And this is where the saints are standing. On this sea of glass, the Lord knows them in all the circumstances that they find themselves in. But John adds something here to this sea of glass. He said this sea of glass is mingled with fire. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, in the Scriptures, when it pertains to God, fire represents His nature, represents His person. Our God is a consuming fire. And the Lord Jesus is coming with His holy angels in flaming fire. Now, somebody said that meant to them that this world would be on fire and He'd come down through the fire. He is the fire. He won't have to set this world on fire. He is the fire. Our God is a consuming fire, and that's why lost people cannot abide in His presence. But here's the wonder about this. The saint will abide in His presence. You can stand in the holiness, in the holy presence of God, and not be afraid and not be consumed. They stood upon this sea of glass mingled with fire. And that's God's presence. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Jude chapter 1 and verse 24. I want you to listen to this. I'll quote it to you. Now to Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory Now, there's one thing to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ when He was here upon this earth in the flesh. Because His flesh concealed that glory. But I'm telling you, it's another thing to stand in His presence now. He's on the throne and around Him is fire. He is the fire. But He said He shall present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. See that? The saints will not only stand there, they'll stand there with rejoicing. They won't be intimidated. They won't be harmed. I tell you, brothers and sisters, it's amazing the salvation that Jesus Christ has wrought for us. He has so reconciled us to God. He has so reconciled us to Himself that He has provided everything for us to stand in the awesome presence of consuming fire and not be consumed and not be intimidated. That's a great salvation, isn't it? Who can stand in His presence? The redeemed will. And that's what He's telling us here in our text. That when the wrath of God falls upon this world, whatever that looks like, it won't touch a single saint. Wrath will never touch them. They're safe in God's holy presence, in God's redeeming presence. This is why our text says here in verse 2 and verse 3, they were playing on their harps. They stand in there in the immediate presence of God, a consuming fire, and God could see them, everything about them, and they were so comfortable that they were playing their harps that God had gave them. And they were singing their song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, and they were worshiping. Even those apostles that knew who Jesus Christ was, they were never intimidated in His presence, were they? They loved His presence. They so coveted His presence when He said, "I'm going away." They said, "Lord, take us with You. Don't leave us here." But I'm God. I'm God, the Creator, the Eternal God. Yes, and we love Your presence. We love You so much. We feel so comfortable with You. We can sing unto You. We can worship You on our harps. And we'll do it in glory. What a great salvation our Savior has wrought for us. And He said here, and we'll close with this, they sung the song of Moses, the servant of God. And sometime at your leisure, if you want to know what song they sang, go back over to Exodus chapter 15. And you'll remember when they crossed the Red Sea and the waters came back and destroyed Pharaoh and his army. They sang this song. Remember that? Well, that's the song they sang. And it goes like this. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and the Lord is my song, and He is become my salvation. That's what they say. It sounds like victory in Jesus, doesn't it? This is why I've loved to read this book and study this book. I found out there is a blessing in it. When you look around us and see the judgments of God are coming, you don't have to be afraid. And look back in chapter 5 and verse 8 at the song of the Lamb. They sang the song of Moses, victory. God has destroyed all our enemies. And here's the song of the Lamb. Look in verse 8 of chapter 5. And when He had taken the book, and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of odors, incense, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to our God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And though you and I see the wrath of God all around us, it'll never fall on us because we're in Christ. And in Christ, there's no wrath left. What a blessing. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this book you've let us study. No wonder you began by saying, "Blessed is he that reads." Oh, we bless you. We thank you for this dear people. I pray that all of us have an interest in the Son of God, the Lamb of God, and find great comfort in this book. You're a great God. You're an awesome God. You're a God of judgments. And we're ready to see your awful wrath. And Lord, when we do, our prayer is, our desire is, hide us. Hide us. Hide us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For Christ's sake. Amen.